God, and a member of this church, and the husband of Mary Constable. Yeah, that's the best part, almost. One of the many controversies of our day is that of sexual identity. Many of us have friends or relatives who have become dissatisfied with their identity as males or females and have decided to make a change. Some of these have said that they feel sexually attracted to members of their own sex more than to members of the opposite sex. Others have said that they have always felt, quote, uncomfortable in their skin, meaning that they feel like a woman in a man's body or like a man in a woman's body. Others have gone so far as in rejecting their gender as to have a sex change operation. Still others, not wanting to go that far, just dress like members of the opposite sex because they identify with that sex more than their own. And still others are ambivalent. They want to be men sometimes and women sometimes. Recently, I heard someone say that he had discovered his, quote, authentic self, meaning his true identity as a woman. All of these problems involve one's sexual identity. What sex am I, really? Do I want to live like a man or a woman? These are questions that many people in our day are struggling with. The Bible addresses this issue of sexual identity. Paul dealt with it in the first part of 1 Corinthians 11. And I invite you to turn there in your Bible to see what God said on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The first verse in this chapter is really a conclusion to the preceding section. The chapter division in this case is unfortunate, so we'll begin with verse 2. The Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you." With his usual tact and generosity, Paul mentioned things in the Corinthian church that he could honestly and heartily praise before pointing out something that needed correction. In general, the Corinthians had been remembering and following the central truths of the Christian faith that Paul had taught them in the past. So he commended them for that. In verse 3, he proceeded to give them some instruction with a view to correcting something that they were doing. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every male human being is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Paul didn't dive right into the problem in Corinth. Instead, he began by laying a foundation of biblical truth for what he wanted to say. By head, Paul meant origin or source. In this verse, Paul was referring back to the creation of man, Adam and Eve, and to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Adam came into existence from the creative hand of Christ, who was God the Father's agent in creation. And Eve came into existence from Adam's rib. Christ, the Son of God, came from God the Father in that God the Father sent Christ into the world as the Savior. This order, God sending Christ, Christ creating Adam, and Adam being the origin and source of Eve, is essential for us to remember as we view what Paul proceeded to say. That's why he said, "I want you to realize this." In this passage, Paul proceeded to look at Adam as representing every male human being and Eve as representing any woman. Verse 4 goes on, "Every male who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head." Now Paul is getting into the problem in Corinth. Praying and prophesying were the normal components of public worship in Paul's day. So we conclude that Paul is talking here about what took place in church meetings, church gatherings for worship in Corinth. He's not talking about private worship of individual Christians or meetings for in non-Christian settings, such as in the home or in the workplace. He's talking about church meetings. Paul defined prophesying as speaking for the edification, strengthening, and comfort of the hearers in chapter 14, verse 3. We know from Exodus 15 and 1 Chronicles 25 that prophets also led in worship. Prophesying in the meetings of the early church did not necessarily involve predicting the future or uttering a new authoritative revelation from God, though sometimes it did. But these activities of prophets are not in view here in this passage. Paul was talking here about preaching and teaching in the church meetings, as well as leading in prayer. In this verse, Paul wrote that every Christian man who leads in public worship with his head uncovered dishonors his head. With his head covered, dishonors his head. His first reference to head in this verse is to the man's physical head, and the second reference to head is to his spiritual head. This becomes clearer in the verses that follow. It was dishonorable for a Christian man to lead in public worship with something covering his head. What we know about the culture in Paul's day is that men did not cover their heads on most occasions. There's almost no evidence from paintings, reliefs, statuary, etc., that men in any of the cultures of that day, Roman, Greek, or Jewish, covered their heads, either in worship or in ordinary life. Jewish men began covering their heads in worship later, and on almost all occasions, they began to cover their heads during the Middle Ages. And today, it's still common to see an observant Jewish man out in public with a yarmulke, or small cloth disc, on his head. We've probably all seen Jewish men wearing those. But this was not the custom in Paul's day, though there were a few exceptions. Some men did cover their heads when they were mourning, and some pagan priests covered their heads when they officiated. Women normally covered their heads with a cloth covering in all three cultures, Roman, Greek, and Jewish, as a sign of modesty and humility. This was typical dress in Paul's day, in church and out of church. A man's uncovered head, therefore, showed that he was not a woman, did not live as a woman, and did not want to be thought of as a woman. So for a Christian man to pray or prophesy in the church meetings with his head covered would have dishonored Christ. That is, it would have made a statement that the man viewed himself and wanted others to view him as a woman. The dishonor to Christ was the fact that such a man was repudiating the fact that Christ had made him a man, and that he wanted to appear as a woman. In verse 5, Paul turned from the men to the women. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, just as though her head were shaved. Likewise, a woman who prayed or prophesied in church meetings with her physical head uncovered dishonored her spiritual head, namely her husband or her father if she was unmarried. Remember verse 3. The head of every male is Christ, the head of the woman is man. By her action, the uncovered woman was saying that she did not accept her position as a woman, created for her man, but she viewed herself as a man and wanted to be identified as a man. Let me repeat that. By her action, the uncovered woman was saying that she did not accept her position as a woman, created for her man, but she viewed herself as a man and wanted to be identified as a man. She would bring shame on her husband by breaking down the distinction between her as a woman and him as a man. Perhaps I should say a word here about Paul allowing women to pray and prophesy in church, since in 1 Timothy 2:12 he wrote, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." In that passage, in 1 Timothy, I believe he meant that women should not take the role of primary teacher in the church. The preceding verse in that context says, "Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness." So Paul allowed women to do some teaching, but he wanted the men to be the main teachers in the assembly. Now let's return to our passage in 1 Corinthians 11. A comparison with another shameful female behavior besides praying or prophesying with head uncovered follows in verse 5. That practice was shaving all the hair off of her head. Paul wrote, "It is just as though her head were shaved." Why would it be shameful for a woman in Paul's culture to shave all the hair off of her head? Well, scholars have proposed several theories, but the simple fact is that we don't know for sure why women in Paul's day shaved their heads. But we do know that it was regarded as shameful to do so, from what Paul said. In verse 6, Paul drew a conclusion about a woman not covering her head. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. Some Corinthian women cut their hair short. We don't know why they shaved their heads, but we do know why they cut their hair short. It was so that they would look like a man. Most men in Paul's day wore their hair short, fairly short. Most women wore their hair fairly long. A woman would cut her hair short because she wanted to look like a man, be seen as a man, and be treated like a man. We can understand why a woman in Paul's day would prefer to look like a man, because women had a much lower status in society than men did at that time. If a woman could pass herself off as a man, she would enjoy many benefits that women did not enjoy. Some of the masculine or butch partners in lesbian relationships had their hair cut short in Paul's day, even as is true today. Some Corinthian women may have cut their hair short simply to rebel against what was customary. These and other motives may have been behind a woman cutting her hair short, but this practice was as dishonoring to a woman's husband as cutting off all of her hair was. Since both female hair conditions in Paul's day, baldness and short hair, dishonored their husbands, Paul wrote that Christian women should cover their heads in church worship. Listen, this would show that they were content in their identity as women. Paul now proceeded to give reasons why men should not cover their heads in church meetings and why women should. A male ought not to cover his head since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of a man. Here Paul went back to what he said in verse 3 about God's order in creation. Men should not cover their heads, because they are made in the image of God and because they reflect the glory of God. Of course, God made women in his image as well as men. In the image of God, God created humankind, male and female created he them, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. But Paul's emphasis here is not on image, but glory. Adam brought glory to God because God was the one from whom Adam came. Eve brought glory to Adam because Adam was the one from whom Eve came. Similarly, today we might say that a newborn baby brings glory to his or her parents because they are the individuals through whom that child came into existence. A second reason follows in verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. This, of course, is an allusion to Genesis 2, 18 through 23, where we read the account of Eve's creation from Adam's rib. We have a third reason why men should not cover their heads in church meetings and why women should in verse 9. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so he created Eve. Paul added a fourth reason and drew a conclusion from these facts in verse 10. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. For this reason, God's order and purpose in creating men and women as he did, it was appropriate for women in church meetings to wear a covering on their heads. The head covering signified the woman's acknowledgement and acceptance of God's plan and purpose regarding the relationship between men and women. It signified that she accepted her position in God's creative order and was not trying to leave it and become a man or live as a man. Paul's fourth reason why the Corinthian Christian women should cover their heads when praying or prophesying was because of the angels. Angels observe what takes place in church meetings as they observe all of what goes on among human beings. If they saw women with uncovered heads, they would be offended that those women were rejecting and rebelling against God's revealed intention for them as women. Paul had been arguing about this from God's order of creation. Now, he argued from order in the church. Verse 11, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. in the Lord, that is, Christian men and women especially, should know and acknowledge that they are mutually dependent. Unsaved men and women may want to live lives completely independent of the opposite sex, though God does not want this. But Christians surely should not. Perhaps some of these Corinthian Christian women reasoned that if, quote, there is neither male nor female in Christ, to quote Galatians 3:28, they were at liberty to live like males. Today, some men want to live with no regard for women, and some women believe that the world would be better off without men. But Christian men and women should appreciate our mutual dependency, since we have God's revelation in Genesis 1 and 2. Verse 12 goes on, "As for woman, for as woman comes from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Even though woman, Eve, came from man, Adam, originally, now every man is born of a woman." And this shows our mutual dependency. And both men and women are God's creations. He made both genders. The Corinthians needed to make a decision in view of Paul's arguments. So he says in verse 13, "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered?" In view of what he wrote previously, the answer to his question is obviously no. It was not proper for women to pray in church meetings with their heads uncovered. To do so in that culture would be a sign that they were repudiating their identity as women. Verses 14 and 15 add another argument, this time drawn from nature, or what is natural. "Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, and that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her long hair is given to her as a covering." Some parents, unfortunately, have quoted these verses to embarrass their sons into getting a haircut, or to discourage their daughters from cutting their hair short. But Paul was saying that generally speaking, and there are exceptions, men have shorter hair and women have longer hair on their heads. The hormones, estrogen and testosterone, have something to do with this. It seems that God has spread out men's hair over their faces and necks and backs and bodies, whereas he has concentrated women's hair on the tops of their heads, hairy legs and armpits notwithstanding. Most women's hair on their heads is typically longer than most men's hair. Therefore, when a man wore his hair long in Paul's day, he may have been trying to look like a woman. And when a woman wore her hair short, she may have been trying to look like a man. If so, such a person may have been rejecting the way God made him or her. And to do that was dishonorable, especially for a Christian who professes to submit to God. We should look like the gender God made us, because by doing so, we show that we accept what he has done in making us who we are. Let me repeat that. We should look like the gender God made us, because by doing so, we show that we accept what he has done in making us who we are. Paul concluded his instruction on this subject with verse 16. "If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Now, it may sound like Paul is saying, if you want to disagree with me, that's okay. I won't fight you. Really, he was saying, if you want to disagree with me, remember that this is the policy that I and the rest of the Christian churches follow. So adjust your practice accordingly. This is really another argument in favor of women wearing head coverings in that culture. It was the practice in all the other churches. Remember how this section began? Paul praised the Corinthians for holding the teachings that he had passed on to them in the past. Now he expected them to follow this teaching of his as well. Now let me summarize what Paul taught in this passage. He was dealing with another problem in the Corinthian church. This problem was that some of the women were doing something that indicated that they were rejecting God's authority. Some of them were participating in worship with uncovered heads, and in that culture, this behavior was a sign that they were rejecting God's will regarding their sexual identity. So Paul dealt with their practice in order to challenge and correct their attitude. The real issue in this passage, now hear me on this, the real issue in this passage is not head coverings. It's rebellion against God, particularly by repudiating one's gender. Should women who attend church meetings today wear head coverings? Well, there's no question that Paul commanded the Christian women in Corinth to do so. For this reason, many Christian women believe that they are obeying the Lord if they wear a head covering in church services today. And if this is their understanding, they need to follow through and wear a head covering. They need to obey what they believe God wants them to do. Other Christian women believe that because it's not regarded as dishonorable for a woman to have her head uncovered in church today, even though it was in Paul's day, they do not need to wear a head covering. They believe that the issue Paul was dealing with here is refusing to accept oneself as God created us. The head covering in Paul's day was the indication that a woman accepted her calling in life from God as a woman. The rebellious women in the Corinthian church were casting off their head coverings, and by doing so were making a statement about their independence. But not wearing a head covering in church today does not make that statement. Therefore, it's not necessary to wear a head covering. Many women conclude. Wearing a head covering or not is an issue that every Christian woman should decide for herself before the Lord, and not just do what most other women do. Since it's a matter of worship ritual, how we worship, this business of head coverings is of secondary importance in comparison to reality in worship. That we truly worship. That is, whether we wear head coverings in church or not, is not as important as that we submissively worship the Lord with our whole hearts. Remember the Lord's words to Samuel. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If how we dress when we worship isn't important to God, then it shouldn't be important to us. And I'm thankful that it isn't in this church. You can come in a t-shirt or in a tuxedo, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God, because He looks at our hearts, not our outward appearance. Don't let how people dress in church distract you from worshiping the Lord. how we dress really doesn't matter to him, provided it doesn't distract others from worshiping him. The more important lesson from this passage in 1 Corinthians, however, is that we not rebel against God, against how God has made us. Obviously, this teaching has huge implications as we think about the LGBTQ movement. God wants people to function as he has made them, because he has a plan that is good for each life. How should we feel when someone we care about wants to change their sexual orientation? Well, obviously it hurts, because we know that they're embarking on a very dangerous journey. Dangerous not only because they will face much social pressure, but more importantly, because they are rebelling against God, whether they acknowledge this or not. And the Heavenly Father disciplines those whom he loves. What can we say to such people? How can we help them? Well, remember back in chapter 7 when Paul was dealing with marriage and singleness, he repeated 4 times, "Let each person remain in that condition in which he was called." He's talking about single married there. Paul could have said in chapter 11, our chapter, "Let each person remain in that condition in which he was created." Even though a man may feel sexually attracted to another man, or may feel that his feminine side is stronger than his masculine side, or that he's just more comfortable with women than men, he needs to realize that these are feelings that need to be controlled and can be controlled by the resurrection power of the indwelling Christ. The solution is not to give in to them and reject how God has made us. Your gender was perfectly clear the moment you were born. Don't try to thwart God's good purpose in creating you as he did by trying to change it or living as though it's different than it is. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation that has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for making us as you did, male and female. Your word says that you love us just as you have made us. And you have a good plan and a purpose for every individual. And our sexual identity is part of that plan. Help us to learn to live comfortably with ourselves as you've made us. And help us to help others who are struggling with this issue in their lives. And to help those who should struggle with it, because we love them. Amen.